Thank you, guys. Three words that all of us need to hear, that every number two pencil needs to hear. You are loved. Those are powerful words. They are great words. They are words that we should live by and act by. They are words that are used to give life. We live in a world that breaks us down, makes comparisons, critiques us, puts us down in every way possible. And we need to hear that we are loved. I came across this sign in my neighborhood last week as I was driving around, and I thought, wow, I kind of have mixed emotions hearing those words from a company that wants my business. I'm not sure how to process that, but I applaud their efforts to get that word out there, and I'm glad they put it in such large letters that I could not miss it, because I need to hear those words. Do you need to hear those words? Those words are great when they come from someone that knows us intimately, knows us well, the good and the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. I love it when my wife takes some heart-shaped object and just writes on there, "You are loved." I have some of those hanging in my office. That means a lot. Today we get to look at God's Word and see how God expresses those three words to us. He lets us know that we are loved, that you are loved. We're in a sermon series called Love Comes to Life, and we're looking at God's love coming to life in ways we don't typically expect it or look for. So today we're going to look at Psalm 139 and see how God's love comes to life in His creation of us. Last week we looked at the creation of the universe. Today we're looking at the creation of us, and we get to see how God values us and designs us, and how He thinks about us. His every thought and action and word is pointed toward you. And to be able to grasp that, to understand that, you have to think deeply about who God is, that He is infinite in His nature, and He is able to do that for you and me. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 139 with me, that big book in the middle of your Bible. And we're going to look just at verses 13 to 18. And the first thing we're going to see in verse 13 is that God's value of us is priceless. God has stamped incredible worth on you and me. God's value of us is priceless. Life is sacred from conception to natural death. Why is it sacred? What makes human life valuable? Well, God has made us in His image, so He has given us tremendous dignity. And in Psalm 139, we'll see that not only did He stamp His image on us, but He handcrafts us in the womb. We are handmade by God. God's value of us is priceless. He takes the time to create us through His infinite power. I want you to listen to the words of David as he contemplated this, and this is what he said. He's in the entire psalm discusses the attributes of God, and here he is talking about God's power in creation as he reflects on the wonder of who He is. And he says this in verse 13, "For You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." We possess inherent value because God made us. He is the living God of the universe. We are told that He is a creator and that He is the sustainer. And our value goes up because it is He that has made us. He is powerful enough to create us. He is wise enough to create systems that work in beautiful ways, in harmony. And He is creative enough to put very unique things into who we are. Now, I love to doodle. I love to draw pictures in the margins of notes that I'm taking, and occasionally I'll draw a little doodle on an envelope of a card that I'm giving to someone. My doodles are not that creative. I guess you could say they're creative. But they are not that much in terms of quality. Now, Lydia Dirksen, one of our college students, is an artist as well, just like me. But not just like me. Lydia is gifted and talented in a variety of media. And whereas my doodles get a quick glance and then they're thrown away, hers are treasured and paid for. Whereas my doodles show up in the margin of some notes, hers show up in art galleries. I've seen them there. Lydia is highly gifted. Her artwork has inherent value because of her experience and her abilities, her talents, and her discipline and her hard work at it. My doodles have no inherent value. So when we think about the human body, we think about who makes us. We are not just some chance cells come together. We are not just tissue that coincidentally was birthed a number of years ago. We are eternal beings handcrafted by the living God. And David states that very clearly. You formed me. You wove me together in my mother's womb. We have incredible value because God is the one who made us. He is the one who formed us. He is the one who superintends the natural process of reproduction. And he is the one who gets personal with each and every person that is made. Just thinking about those kinds of concepts and truths will draw you into worship as you think about God's ability and his power to be able to do that. The word form here, verse 13, is a Hebrew word for divine creative activity. It's not the same word we saw last week about creating out of nothing, but it is a word that is used by the Hebrew language to talk about divine creative activity. God is the one who has formed you. He is the subject here. He is the one who has taken his creativity, his sovereignty, his wisdom, and made you with all your uniquenesses. He is the one who gives you value. And it's interesting to me that David even thinks, when he thinks of himself, he highlights his inward parts. Now, this word most likely technically refers to the kidneys, the seat of emotion, according to the ancients. They often thought of the bowels as the seat of compassion and the heart, the seat of decision-making. And so they looked at these inward organs, and they thought that they are so delicate, but they make up who we are, and we'll assign them as to what they do. And so he looks and he says, you have done something incredible. I know that those organs have some function in the human being, but they also make up who I am. In his thought process as to what I do and decide and think about and who I give my love to and who I act toward. God's power is evident in the creation of each baby conceived. And he does that by his design. And that's why we have his value. Life is sacred because God puts his stamp on us. I came across a story this week. It's actually 2.5 years old, took place in June of 2017. And it's a story that took place in Israel. There was a Palestinian family that was in a tragic accident. And the husband was killed. The wife had a critical head injury, and 9-month-old Yaman survived with no injuries. He was in a car seat in the back. They got to the hospital, they began to take care of the mother, and the aunts began to pour into the hospital to take care of little Yaman. And they tried to feed him with a bottle because he was hungry and he was crying. And this went on for 7 hours and he refused to take the bottle. It went on until a Jewish nurse showed up for her shift. She has an 18-month-old at home whom she was nursing. She immediately went into action. Her name's Ola. She said, I got to feed this baby. And so she did. And the aunts could not believe that a Jewish woman would care for a Palestinian baby. You know, it's interesting. Ola did not debate the politics of breastfeeding a Palestinian baby. She didn't look at them as other or less than. She thought life was sacred. It was worth her stepping in to feed the baby. Such a beautiful imagery to me of one serving another, of one person recognizing the value that God puts on us. The ants were in disbelief. Ola posted it on Facebook, not knowing how long the mother was going to be in the hospital. She had over 1,000 Jewish women volunteer to come in and feed little Yaman. Life is sacred. It's a beautiful picture of how we are to treat one another, how we are to look at one another. Our culture doesn't do that so much. We may do it with babies because they're special and unique, right? And they're tender and we can see how weak they are and easily damaged. But we don't always do that with each other, with the people we look in the eye, with the neighbors that have the barking dogs, with the kids down the street. We want to be a people that think in terms of value because God has given us great value. When David says four here at the start of verse 13, he's actually explaining verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 12. And 1 through 6, he says, God is all-knowing. He knows everything about me. How can that be? Draws him into worship. And then verses 7 to 12, he says, God is everywhere present. I can't go anywhere that God is not there. He was always with me. How can that be? And it draws him into worship. And then he comes to verse 13 and he says, well, this is how God operates in the darkest, deepest places. He has access in the womb, and if he has access in the womb, then he has access everywhere to be with me. And that gives us joy. And that allows us to know that we are loved. Love comes to life because God values us and puts his stamp on us. God's value of David is priceless, and David recognizes that. God's value of you and me is priceless. He values us. We are worthy in his view because of his actions in our lives. This is God's truth. Verses 14 to 16 go on to talk about God's design of us and how creatively complex it is. We could spend a whole seminary course just on the complexity of our lives and what God has done in his creative design of us as he created parts and systems that rely on one another and allow our bodies to function as they are. But we often miss what God has done because we don't stop to consider his beauty. Remember, we talked about that last week. We often miss the beauty of nature all around us that God has made and created and given us to enjoy, to steward. We often miss the wonder of who we are because we're always in a rush or because there's things we don't like or because we want to avoid mirrors. I like what Augustine said in his Confessions. This is just a quote from there. He says, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. When's the last time you looked at yourself and wondered? Wondered why you don't rust when you get wet? Why you don't decay like old wood? God calls us to wonder. He has given us incredible complexity. Well, David didn't need that motivation from Augustine. He took note of his body created by God, and he was in awe. This is what he says in verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. His praise focuses on the complex work of God in the womb of the woman. And then he says this in verses 15 and 16, my frame, my skeleton, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. David talks about what God has done. We don't know his understanding. We don't know the ancients' understanding. But we do know that he uses figurative language here. He speaks of that which is hidden, that which takes place in the womb. He uses words like hidden and made in secret and in the depths of the earth. Each of these statements refers to the baby's development in the womb. We believe that life begins at conception. That is because God has designed life to come together, and everything there is alive as God works his handiwork and creates that baby. I was fascinated to read last summer of Stephen Jacobs, his work on a PhD at the University of Chicago. University of Chicago is not an evangelical seminary, okay? It's known for high academia. It's also known for being extremely liberal. And so he was blocked and he was blackballed and he was stalemated along the way. It took him 5 extra years to get his dissertation through, partly because some of the professors that would read it or approve it found it to be toxic for their own tenure and their own relationships with other professors. So they didn't want anything to do with it. But this was the premise of his study. This is what he proved. This is what he wrote his dissertation on. He wanted to find out, what do biologists in the world say is the origin of life? When does life begin? First, because he had a long view here, he decided to view or to survey some people with a liberal leaning, and he asked them, who would you trust the most in this world to tell you when life begins? And the answer overwhelmingly was biologists. They study life. They know when life begins. So he said, okay. He surveyed 2,500 biologists around the world. And he did get back some very nasty comments, some stuff about your pro-life, you're trying to leverage and manipulate me. He got some obscenities. But he also got 95% of the replies that said life begins at conception. These aren't secular scientists that are pro-life necessarily, but they believe that's when life begins. The approach he's trying to take, he's also a lawyer, is to prove that if life begins at conception, then this baby is a human being. The human being deserves human rights. He's trying to come at abortion in a different way. Isn't that fascinating? 95% of the biologists surveyed around the world said life begins at conception. Life is complex and it is created by God. And God's word makes it clear that from the beginning, God is involved with us. Verses 15 and 16, we see that not only does life begin at conception, it is given dignity by God himself, but it's very extremely complex. David uses the phrase skillfully wrought. It's a term used for embroidery. It's a term used for bringing delicate things together and creating beauty. Some scholars have attempted to specify what is wrought, and the truth is we don't really know what David is referring to. I think he's referring to everything. Our entire body is complex and beautiful. I wrote down some things here that scientists tell us, that we have organs that rely on one another, like hearts and lungs, livers and kidneys. We have 60,000 miles of arteries and veins. We have a brain which contains 100 billion nerve cells or neurons, which each one can connect with as many as 10,000 other neurons to form synapses in order to connect and serve impulses. The complexity of connectivity in the brain is beyond comprehension. That alone You can see why we get so much joy out of listing our young families that are expecting a child and praying for them by name. Because we know that God is at work there. We know that this being, this human being, is alive and growing in the womb. It is exciting to think about what God is producing. There are many systems in the body that bring wonder to those who are studying closely. Alexander Sieris is one. He's a mathematician. He's a brilliant scholar. He was involved in the creation, the invention of the MRI. And he used that to begin scanning images of what was going on in bodies. And one of the things that captured his fascination, captured his wonder, was to scan images of a woman who is expecting. And so he created in a TED talk, he showed a film that he created called Conception to Birth Visualized. And in this talk that he gives, he is just full of wonder. It's obviously that he's not a follower of Jesus. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ, but he is amazed at what God has done. And I want you to listen to this, watch this 2-minute video as we get a taste of the wonder that he experienced in taking these images and putting together this film.
But as you can see, when you actually start working on this data, it's pretty spectacular. And as we kept on scanning more and more, working on this project, looking at these two simple cells that had this kind of unbelievable machinery that will become the magic of you. And as we kept on working on this data, looking at small clusters of the body, these little, pieces of tissue that were the trophoblast coming off of the blastocyst, all of a sudden burrowing itself into the side of the uterus, saying, I'm here to stay. All of a sudden having a conversation of communications of the estrogens, the progesterones, saying, I'm here to stay, plant me, building this incredible trilinear fetus that becomes within 44 days something that you can recognize, and then at 9 weeks is really like a kind of a little human being. The marvel of this information, how do we actually have this biological mechanism inside our body to actually see this information? I'm going to show you something pretty unique. Here's a human heart at 25. It's just basically two strands. And like this magnificent origami, cells are developing at 1 million cells per second at 4 weeks as it's just folding on itself. Within 5 weeks, you can start to see the early atrium and the early ventricles. 6 weeks, these folds are now beginning with the papilla and the inside of the heart, actually being able to pull down each one of those valves in your heart until you get actually a mature heart and then basically the development of the entire human body. The magic of the mechanisms inside each genetic structure saying exactly where that nerve cell should go. The complexity of these, the mathematical models on how these things are indeed done are beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with a marvel of how do these instruction sets not make these mistakes as they build what is us. It's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity.
Did you capture the wonder there? He's excited as a mathematician just trying to grasp and grapple with what is going on in the baby that is being born and it is growing. Well, it's all happening beyond our comprehension, but not beyond God's. And David lets us know that this life that we see is God's, that he is the one who has made it so complex and so beautiful, and he is the one who has put it together so that it functions, so that you and I function. And so how does David reply? Well, verse 14, he says this, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Literally, he says, "I am an awesome wonder." He blurts it out. It's a declaration of truth because of what God has done. God has given him value. God has given him incredible complexity that David doesn't understand, that we don't understand, that this incredibly brilliant mathematician doesn't understand. But God does it all. He gives us great value. And it's not just what we think is perfect in a baby. I'm fascinated by the Lord's words to Moses in Exodus 4, when Moses was complaining, I can't be your man, I can't be your spokesman, I can't speak for you. And this is how the Lord replies to him. He says, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So we don't have to look down on situations that are not as perfect as we deem them to be or want them to be, because the Lord is involved at each one. He has a purpose. He brings complexity. He brings value to each and every person in the world. And so this should change how we think about people around us. We should take the time, just like we talked about last week, to marvel at one another, to marvel at what God has done and the complexity of who we are. And I would challenge you this way, not only to look at others to affirm them, I'm going to talk about that in the next little section, but also with our own self-talk. I've told you that I can be critical, I can be judgmental with my own thoughts, and it's something that the Lord constantly has to work on me for. Well, those thoughts are not always projected toward others. Those thoughts are often projected more harshly toward myself. My self-talk can be quite critical. In fact, sometimes when I get criticism, it doesn't even really faze me because it's not as harsh as what I've said to myself about what has been going on there. Now, that's not something I'm proud of. But here's what I realize when I read a passage like this, that when I call myself a fool, I am debasing what God has designed and the complexity of what he has made. There's nothing wrong with saying, David, you made a foolish choice there. Nothing wrong with having regrets for what I've done. But I shouldn't demean God's beauty and his design and his complexity. God values us, gives us life. God creates us with great complexity and joy, and we must recognize that. One source says this: complexity is so pervasive in the anatomical world that it should be considered as a primary characteristic of anatomical systems. David celebrates the way that God has shown his love in creating him. And now he shows how God's power goes beyond design. He says God's thoughts of us are unlimited. So we've seen God's value stamped on us and God's complexity and his handiwork in us. And now we have God's thoughts and his actions and the purpose that he gives to each one of us. God's love comes to life through creation of us. And his love is extended not just at conception, but throughout our lives. We got to see some images of what he does in the womb. You have seen since you were born what he is doing in your life now. And David extends that out when he talks about the details and the days of our lives. This is what he says in verse 16. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God has planned out the length of your life. He's planned out the content of your life. That's no fatalistic determinism. This is infinite creative care by the sovereign God who has given you purpose and significance, and he has planned out tasks for you with free will to interact and to respond to him out of love. He's taking care of the details of our bodies and the details of our lives. And we often recognize this truth, don't we? When we see things just all of a sudden come together, things that we didn't have any control over, things that we're in awe of. How could that all fit together like a jigsaw puzzle and I had nothing to do with it? We become aware that someone else, that God himself, is planning our days and yet allowing our free will to experience them. God's thoughts are ever toward us, and this is what we see in verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. There is no limitation to God's power in our lives and his involvement, and there is no limitation to God's thoughts toward you. Didn't take the time to research how much sand is in the world. Let's just say it's a lot. And God's thoughts of you outnumber the sand. Now, I am not saying here, though it is true, that David is just saying God thinks about people all the time. No, I'm saying that God thinks about you. That's what David is recognizing here. That's the truth that he is giving us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God thinks about you, that his thoughts are so powerful and so detailed and so purposeful that he thinks about you and his thoughts outnumber the sand. That is glorious and that is wonderful and that is worthy of worship and worthy of recognizing the worth that he has given to us because his thoughts toward us are unlimited. He says if you were to try to number them, you'd probably fall asleep. But when you awoke, God would still be there. He is present. It's one of the most beautiful promises that Jesus gives us in the New Testament, is it? That he will never leave us, that he is with us always throughout our entire lives. There is no limitations on the power of God in creating us, no limitations on God's details of our lives. He will not abandon us. When I think of this, I think of the passage in Luke where Jesus told Peter the night before the cross, I pray for you because Satan has asked to sift you. I think of Romans 8 where we are told that both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself intercede for us. We have proof that their thoughts are for us and with us all day long. That's incredible. And it brings a whole new light onto David's earlier words in Psalm 139, which we did not look at, but the fact that he can go anywhere and God is there. He cannot escape him. God is with us. One of the great actions I think we can take here in application is how we treat others. We can mimic God's thoughts toward us. We can have thoughts toward others. Certainly those that we love and we declare our love for. But we are to be a people that are called out into this world, a royal priesthood. We are ambassadors. We are light and salt, and we are here to proclaim Jesus Christ and his love, supremely demonstrated on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe in Jesus Christ. But we are also here to uplift and to encourage and to cheer on, to help people realize God's value of them, God's creation of them, their complexity, God's great details of their lives. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you not just to be a person that thinks well of others, but a person that voices that, a person that verbalizes that, a person that puts it in notes that lets others know you are loved. This is an extremely powerful message that we can offer to one another. I can't prove that it's a sin not to, but it might be in the sense that we're breaking the commandment to encourage one another. This is something we can do with ourselves, with our neighbors, with our sphere of influence, the mission field that God has given each one of us. And I would challenge you to let people know that they are loved. People that are beat down, people that are critiqued and criticized and told they're not enough all the time, which is everyone in this world. Look for how God has created them. Look what makes them unique and mention that and elevate them. And perhaps their own thoughts of themselves, because God has given them inherent value and given us inherent value. Love comes to life as we consider God's infinite power in creating us. He stamps us with sacred value. His design is complex and wonderful, and his thoughts toward us are unlimited. You are loved. I am loved. We are loved by the living God. That's worth meditating on this week. I think the Apostle John sets a strong example for us a couple different places in the Gospel of John. When he refers to himself in the Gospel, and I think these are powerful words that we can meditate on because they remind us of who God is and his care and his love for us. John doesn't title himself as Sons of Thunder. If he had, everybody in Galilee would have known who he was. And he doesn't say, well, I'm part of that chosen 12, or I'm part of the intimate three with James and Peter. We're really the closest ones to Jesus Christ. No, when he refers to himself there at the Last Supper and later at the cross, he says, I am the one whom Jesus loves, the disciple whom Jesus loves. I don't think that's any sense of arrogance. I don't think that's any sense of setting himself apart. I think it is simply a recognition that Jesus loves him and that Jesus loves everyone. And I think that is life-changing. Those words are powerful. To meditate on that, to realize I am the one Jesus loves, will change your whole perspective, your whole worldview, your whole outlook each day. It'll affect your attitude and your actions and your behavior, the words you use and the words you choose and the words you leave out. I am the one Jesus loves. I offer that to you this week to go out, because loved people truly love people. And I invite you to meditate on and to act out of the love that Jesus has for you. Let's pray.